Father, right now, we receive from you. You are everything we need. You're everything we need. We don't need anything else. Because we have you, we will never lack. We will never starve. Because we have you, we will never go without. Because we have you, we will never need to be lonely. We'll never need to be depressed. Father, because we have you, you are a supplier of every good thing. So tonight we humble ourselves and we receive from you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We glorify you and magnify you. We worship you tonight. Thank you for supplying everything we need tonight. Courage and strength and love, healing, finances. We worship you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Now, just before we change course, just I felt if you have nerve damage in your body, if you have nerve damage in your body, just wave your hand at me right now, right there. A few of you, just lift up your hands if you would. I felt it go. I felt like electricity go through from one fingertip all the way through to the other fingertip. How silly is that? Your nerves don't talk to each other. That can't be too difficult for God. Father, right now, you spoke it because you can do this. So we receive it. We thank you, it's coming to pass right now. Your healing presence. Now. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Be healed. Father, we receive it now. We thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Check that out if you get a chance. In fact, why don't you stand, and as you're checking out your nerve damage or your lack of nerve damage, why don't you stand and hug a few necks and shake a few hands. And if someone had their hand up to be receive a miracle for the nerves, shake them really good. Make sure everyone gets a hug. Don't let anyone hide out. If you think there's someone in the church who doesn't like you, go give them a hug. Hey man, you know they did a study. I don't know where I heard this from or someone told me, but they took a bunch of children who... little babies who were orphans, and they took half of them and made sure they had someone touch them, you know, contact. And they took the other half and refused them all contact. I don't know where I heard that from. So they removed all contact from these little babies, and I believe they all died. Is that correct? Yeah, they died. But the ones who got contact didn't. So during these times of church when we get to fellowship and hug and shake hands, be a hugger. Go grab them and hug them and touch them and tell them you love them. You know, that's a It's an overused word in the church. I love you, but it's an underused word in the church too. So it's okay if you say it. Say, I love you. Some poor guy comes in, he's not used to church people. People throwing out hugs and saying they love you, he might feel a little bit awkward. But that's okay. They need to feel awkward. How many know we're supposed to love each other? Oh, praise the Lord. I remember the first time they asked me to preach. I was just like 18. I just started serving God. And the only reason I ended up in ministry young was because I would do stuff. You know, I was busy, and I went to youth group, and I remember attending youth group, and we had a drama team and different things, and I got involved, and thank God for that. It kind of rescued me from some things. But I remember there were some kids who would sit by themselves, and I'd always sit with my friends, and for some reason I decided, you know, these are my friends. I want to sit with someone who's alone. And because I remember when I first went to church, it was a big church, about 800, 1,000 people, and my family would go, my parents would go, and my mom and dad started going, and they asked me to come into church with them. I first got saved when I was about 13. My stepdad went to prison, and my mom sent him a Bible while he was in prison. And the day he got the Bible, we got a letter from him kind of repenting for his life mistakes and requesting a Bible. And he said he got saved that day. No preacher, just got saved. And he said he went to the bathroom and sat down on the toilet there, and he said they had no stalls but no doors in the prison. And this was a man who was possibly going to run for mayor of the city, and had a business, was well known, but just had issues, you know, weekend issues. Alcohol destroys. And I don't like alcohol because of it. Don't see any need for it. And when he was drunk, he wasn't a good man. When he was sober, he was a great, nice guy. But he wasn't saved. So, anyways, he said he sat down on the toilet and said, God, will you teach me how to pray? I don't know how to pray. And he said his tongue started to swell up. And all of a sudden, he started speaking in tongues. And he said he was sitting there on the toilet looking down, worried, because the more he tried to stop, he said, the louder he got. And he was looking down thinking, they're going to think I'm crazy. And he kept looking back and forth. And that's how my stepdad got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I said, see, Dad, you're baptized on the throne. You know. Excuse me for that. That was... So when we, later on, my mom and I went to church, and I actually got born again at this little Pentecostal Assembly of God church. And I remember going down, and when I was about 13, I think, 12 or 13, right? At that time, I had to testify against my stepdad in court, and I remember I changed. You know, my personality changed, and I can look back to that season of my life, but I went to this little church with my mom. My mom took me, and it was like I was a fish that just found water. And I found a little home, and I found a family, and I got born again. And I remember loving going to church when I was 13 and 14 and 15. And then I kind of stumbled out of church. Our family kind of stumbled out of church. We moved and went to another town, city, and by that time I was 17, going on 18, and they decided to go to this large church, 800 to 1,000 people, and it was big enough that they would say, you need to come. I said, okay, I'll come, but I'm leaving after you, and I'll drive myself, you know, and I let them leave, and then I'd sleep in, and then about 20 minutes before they'd come home, I'd get dressed and leave and come back. Say, oh, that was a good service. And they never for a long time thought that I wasn't going. And one of the youth leaders called me and said, we're going to go to some youth thing out of town. I want to invite you to come. My mom put him up to calling me. And I don't know how I got hard or where I got hard. It wasn't, you know, it's just if you don't keep pursuing God, you can let your soul take over, I guess. And I said, no, I'm not interested. And he said, yeah, you're coming. I'll be there to pick you up. And that's what I needed. That broke. I went, had a good time, and started going to church there. In fact, I started going to two churches. I went to one church because there was a cute girl. And then I'd go to this other church on Sunday morning to please my mom. And I would go to both churches. I would go Sunday morning to my mom's church, Sunday night to this other church, Wednesday night to the big church youth, and then Friday night was the other church youth with the cute girl. And all the cool kids were there, I thought. And I would do that. And finally, after a while, the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to pick a church. And I remember I was in the service, and I said, well, why? And you know, you can hear God even when you don't know anything. He said, because you're being fed, but you're not being rooted. And I said, okay, well, you pick the church. Well, he picked the ones that my parent went to, the one I didn't really want to go, the big one. The girls weren't as cute over there as in this one. But I did. I made a commitment. I said, okay, from now on, that's my church. And I'll attend every service. And I won't miss a service. I'm free to go to other places, but I won't miss a service there. And that was my commitment to God. And boy, I'm so thankful for that. Because that one commitment rescued me from many things. I was the young man that needed church. I was the young man that needed other people. I was a young man that needed, I think when you're raised without a lot of leadership, without a lot of fathering, you need a life raft. You need a lifeline, a rope to hold on to, because the world can take you this way and that way, and this opinion and that opinion, and many different things can pull you all over the place. Trying to find, how do I make good decisions in life? How do I find the right wife? Or how do I take the right job? So I started going to this church and got involved with the drama team a little bit and really enjoyed it. And I was just 18 years old. And I don't know, I just found a place to pour myself into. And one day they asked me to preach, and I didn't think I was ready. In fact, I even told them. This was at the youth group. It wasn't at the big church, at the youth. And I said, you want me to preach? Don't you have to be, like, perfect before you get to do that? I had no idea. And I didn't know I was called. I wasn't pursuing anything. I was just holding on for dear life. I may know what that means. Just hold on for dear life, yeah. So I played soccer and was applying for a scholarship at university. I was going to be a teacher and wanted to teach. And got accepted to university. And that summer, I had like a real conversion. You know, people will say that you can give your heart to the Lord, but you got to give your life to Him as well. And that's what happened to me. Instead of just living my life for God, during that summer, I made a decision that I was going to give Him my life. And I'd already been through one set of friends, worldly friends. When I went to high school, we moved towns. When I was 17, I went from a little school to this great big high school. And I was so shy that because I started not in the middle, I started like a month after the second semester started. So I didn't know anyone. I was embarrassed that I didn't know anyone. And I would, during lunch hour, because I'd have to catch the bus, city bus to get to school, I would eat my lunch in the bathroom, in the upstairs, away from the cafeteria. Because I was afraid that people would think I was alone, didn't know anybody. And when I went to the church, the first time I went to the big church, because I wanted to, I sat in a row all by myself. And they had, 40 youth, but I was in the row all by myself. And I felt so, I don't know what the word, well, not alone, but embarrassed and so out of place. So when I started attending the youth and I was sitting there with the new friends that I had, after a while I noticed other youth sitting by themselves and I felt for them. So I thought, these are my friends. I'm not going to sit by myself, sit with them. I want to sit with this person who's by themselves so they don't have to feel alone. And that's when my ministry started. See, because one of the kids I sat by and included was the pastor's son. And I didn't know that. Had no idea. And I would go to youth group and there would be kids who didn't have rides. Well, I had an old car. And I filled that thing up. I would drive from one corner of town to the north side of town and pick up kids to the west side, take them to youth and drop them off. An hour, take an hour before youth, an hour after youth. And pick them up so they can come to church and drop them off. I started a club in our school, a Christian club, and with some other guys from the cool church. With the cute girls. Or the cuter girls, yeah. And it came from my heart. Okay. And so when the leaders saw that, they saw a call on me that I didn't know I had. They saw me doing something. And because of that, they asked me to intern. And it was only a week before university. So I went to my parents, because I was living at home, and I said, the church has asked me to intern. And they have a little church Bible school, 25, 30 students. And they've asked me to intern, which means, if you know what intern means, it means you work for nothing. And you do everything. And as soon as they asked me, because that summer, I had a conversion to give my life to God. Me and some friends had driven up to another town to hear a guy named, I think it was David Meese. He was a piano player, but a Christian guy. And so we'd driven up there, and we were at a wedding. So we were in tuxes from the wedding. So we thought we were real cool, 18 years old. And walked in and had the concert. And all the way home, we thought we'd stop see a friend who was in a little town. And we stopped by to say hi, and he was drunk. And there was a big, town party, farm town party. And he came out and he was drunk. And I remember making up my mind right then and there that I don't want to end up living my life for nothing. I don't want to fake myself out and say I'm a Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. There's a lot of believers who aren't really Christians. They're believers, they're going to heaven, but you can't tell them apart from the world. You know, they first called the believers Christians. You remind me of Christ. You're Christ-like. You're Christian. And I decided right then and there, that was my conversion. I said, I want to give my life for God. I didn't think He would accept me. I didn't think I was worth enough for Him to accept me. And that's the night I remember. Even to right now, I can recall looking out the window at night, driving home, and it was a summertime. It was a cold night. You can see the moon, full moon, and the big moon, and I remember just saying, "God, I don't want to live my life like that. That's my good friend, and I didn't know he drank." When I first started going to church, my two Christian friends who kind of accepted me out of high school, so I wasn't so alone. You know, they were good friends. And I started going to church and started feeling at home again in church when I was 18. And they said, you know, you're acting different now that you're going to church. And you're going to church too much. And the problem was I was different around them than I was in church. And I started to like the guy who I was in church more than I liked the guy who I was around them. So I had to let them go, release them. And it's never hard, it's always hard to move beyond friends because they're good friends. But I was different around them than I was when I was in church. And I didn't like who I was anymore. See? A bunch of us guys got saved started serving God about the same time. And I remember when God spoke to me, you need to stop doing these things. And we weren't doing anything sinful. But when God has you coming towards Him, how many know He keeps you coming towards Him? Let me say that again. When God has you walking towards Him, how many know that He keeps pulling you? He doesn't stop. I asked them that one time. I said, well, why? That's not fair. How on earth did I end up from being such a misfit into being a part of such awesome ministries and being blessed like I am to know the men and women that I know of God that has helped me? You know. And the Lord told me it's because of your hunger. And see, I said, well, that's okay, but that's not fair because a lot of my Christian friends that I had to move beyond, see, I had to leave behind because God was more interested in me growing than He was with me rescuing them. And not that I could rescue them. I thought I could rescue them. But I've learned that the way to rescue them was to keep growing. Many times I would ask God, what about my family? I got brothers and I got sisters. I got brothers who I haven't seen in 30 years. They're from one of my mom's previous marriages. They don't want to see me. I've got family that aren't saved yet. I got nephews and nieces. Man, if I were living right next door, I'd get they'd all be in church. Bless God. I'd start a church in their house. I do it. I say, I'm coming over Wednesday night. We're having Bible study. And you better be there. They would be there. I said, God, it's not working for me to be 3,000 miles away from home for my family to be serving You. Said, I should be there. But what he spoke to me was, every prayer you're ever going to pray for your family is answered on the road of obedience. Their salvation is based not on me being there, but on me following him. See, the way to have that prayer answered is to obey him and trust him with my family. Well, my grandma, we called her Nanny Robidoux. I was born Alan Robidoux. My mom and dad were, they weren't married at the time. My mom told me that she always married, was married to the guys because they liked her so much. I was born 2 months early, so I surprised them. And so they weren't married when I came to the planet. And my dad was owned a construction company. When he was young, was a professional heavyweight boxer. He was born with no fingers on his left hand. And he told the doctor, I wanted you to put Robidoux on the birth certificate. Because that's my son, and that's his last name. And the doctor said, no, we can't do that. Because, her name is LaFoy. That was my mom's previous marriage. Well, my dad said, well, he's no LaFoy. He's a Robidoux. You're going to put Robidoux on that birth certificate. And my mom said, the doctor said, no, my dad almost beat him up. And so they negotiated. They made him an offer he couldn't refuse. And the deal was that they got married in the next 4 or 5 days, that he would put Alan Robidoux on the birth certificate. So my mom and dad got married soon after. So my nanny, Robidoux, when my dad died, and my dad died when I was 4. And his mother wasn't close to him. And my mom said that she was a pretty rough French lady. And she didn't like my mom. And so when my dad died, she sued my mom to get money from my dad's estate. And then she disowned us, pretty much. Not so much me, but my mom. And so when I had moved down to Tennessee, I hadn't seen my nanny in 5 years. But I had been praying for her. And so I got an invitation to preach up in her town, which is in northern Alberta, or northern British Columbia. And so I went up there and drove. I went to see my mom and dad in southern Alberta and drove the rest of the way, another 20 hours up north, and preached Easter Sunday. I got there on Saturday, hadn't seen my nanny Robidoux in 5 years, and found out that this little round grandma, about 85 years old, never been to church, didn't want to go to church. Went to the Catholic Church a couple times, I think, for a few baptisms. Didn't know God. I seen her, and I spent Saturday with her. Well, I looked just like my dad. And you could tell it touched her, because she always felt her and my dad were fighting. And she said, I feel responsible that your dad died. I said, really? She said, yeah, he wanted to be a priest, and I wouldn't let him. See, somewhere someone in our family was praying. Your prayers don't just last for one generation, you know. And I said, well, might be a good thing, because I probably wouldn't be here if he was a priest, you know. But she saw her grandson fulfilling a call. And there was some healing in there. See. So we spent the Saturday, and we walked and talked, went to the mall, I held her hand, and we had coffee. And I found out in those 5 years, little Nanny Robidoux had 4 major heart attacks, survived each of them. Well, Easter Sunday morning, she came to hear me preach. Of course she had to. I'm her grandson. She loves me. She came, she sat on the second row. And I preached, and people were healed, and I think there was some demonic stuff going on, and I did that salvation call, and had a few respond, everyone but Nanny Robidoux. So right after the service, I went down, I knelt down at her feet, and I said, Nanny, so are you ready to get saved, ask Jesus into your heart? She said, yeah. And I led her to the Lord. You know, I got a call 3 weeks later that she passed away in her sleep. Do you know that every prayer you ever will pray is answered on the will, on being obedient, on the pathway that He has for you? This last time I went to preach up in Canada, my sister, who's coming to the Lord, her two kids came to hear me preach, and they got born again. We're all afraid to tell my sister. I was like, oh, I don't know if I can tell my sister. My mom was buying them Bibles, and you know, so okay, mom, grandma's exposed it. They're born again. My family, how are they going to get born again? See, it's not my worry. He cares about the things that I care about more than I care about them. See? And He has placed into my future the answer for every prayer I'll pray if I stay on course with Him. So I have brothers out there who I haven't seen in a long time. And they're getting saved. They don't have a choice. Sisters. My mom was married 5 times, so we have 10 kids in our family, but they're all from different or half breeds. You know. I think 3 of my mom's husbands left their wives and their kids to marry my mom. So that's why those kids didn't want to get to know me. My mom will get mad at me if I don't tell you that she's been married now for over 30 years to my stepdad, who's my dad, Ken Taylor, you know. And I was never legally adopted, but I changed my name. So I asked God, what about my friends then that I've left behind in following you? Because I asked them, why have I been so blessed to be even in ministry? Even I am the least qualified, if you were to ever know my past or my dysfunctions or my issues that I was raised with. How on earth am I ever in ministry? I have no idea. But to be around such wonderful men and such wonderful ministries through the years that have piece by piece helped me to become strong in areas I was weak in, disciplined in areas I was undisciplined in. And he said, because of your hunger. And I said, God, that's great, but what about all the friends that I've had to leave behind because they weren't hungry? You know how many people want to be in ministry that are not in ministry? You know how many people want to really serve God but end up just being good people? You know how many good Christians, good believers are out there who aren't really giving their life to the Lord? That's most of the body of Christ. Servants of God, but they're still in control of their life. I said, God, why did you give me hunger and not all the friends that I've left behind? And that's when he told me. He said, it wasn't me. It wasn't God who gave me hunger. That's what he found in me that allowed him to
draw me closer. So if you're part of this message and the devil's been dinging you in the head and stirring up trouble around you, and not even just the devil, it's your soul also fighting you, your natural soul, pitching a fit. There's a reason why you're here. Because he found something in you that's allowed him to draw you closer to him. See? And once he gets you moving towards him, he doesn't stop. He asks for more and more and more and more and more. God, when are you going to quit asking me? I thought I could stop after a little while. I thought I would get a go through a battle and then get a break. Get a chance to, you know, take some vitamins and get a nap in and get ready for the next battle, you know. But there was no break. There was more and more and more. And it wasn't just the devil, it was God. More. And more. Stop. Let's camp right here. This is a good place to camp. Pastor Dave says that most preachers find a place where they've conquered enough of their flesh and they got enough of the spirit and they stop right there. This is a good place here. I get to keep my flesh a little alive. I can walk in some power. But if you get spending time with God, he's always asking for more. He wants to ask for more. But also he wants to take care of all the stuff you want to keep. All the things that we may ever concern ourselves with. He wants to answer that prayer. The way to rescue my family was for me to get away from them. The way to help my friends who have had to outgrow, to come closer, wasn't for me to cheerlead them, but was for me to keep pursuing God. And it's the same thing for you. He wants more of you because you're his prize. And he is your prize. When you feel that fear, it's not natural. Fear is not natural. When it comes to following God, fear is unnatural. It's not normal for a child not to trust his father. That fear of letting go of things, of releasing things into his hands, it's not who you are. That's your natural soul rebelling, complaining. Yeah, but, you know, I've got lots of prayers I've laid out there that haven't been answered yet. He knows your future. He is so amazing. God is so amazing. He can go into your future. And every step you take is a million equations he put in your life for you to take that step. I have. When I was afraid of things, or when fear rises up in me, made a case that God is not big. my natural soul has made a case that God is indifferent for me. And he's not big at all. That it's up to me to get him to do things. What if every step you take, he's put a million equations for you to take that step? Including every prayer you've ever needed. You go to the restaurant and say, I don't feel like chicken. Let's go get a steak. You didn't hear God, you heard steak. But what if in that decision there was a million equations that God put together? Either he prompted you to get steak, or he knew you would want steak. And that's where you would go, you little hungry person, you. And because he knew you were going to go there, he could put a million equations for you to run into the right waitress at the right time. Even get her to get a job 10 years ago at this place so you would land at that steak place because you would want steak. We work too hard at trying to hear him instead of walking with him. There's a big burden that comes off your shoulders when you quit trying to figure out life. You quit trying to figure out how. And why, and when, and who, and where. Yeah. And you just start walking. You keep walking towards God. There's been times where I've had to hold on to what he told me last year, because this year I don't feel it, I don't see it, I don't want it. And the only thing that keeps me consistent is that I made a decision when I was 18 years old that I'll be in church. My soul will lie to me. I've had my soul trick me into saying, "This is God." I said, "That sounds like God right there. That's good." Sometimes you just have to stay on course because that's all you got. But you can trust that you heard him. I heard a preacher say one time, if God isn't speaking to you, he's telling you something. If God is not speaking to you, he's telling you something. If God is not speaking to you, he's telling you something. Keep doing what you're doing. Stay on course. Don't change. Don't quit. I used to try to renegotiate. When, God? When? Now? 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 Can I do it now? Should I do it now? Please now? Did I hear now? Did I hear it? Nothing. Why? Because you are on a pathway that's going to take you to the prayers that you've been asking. You're going to find yourself doing what you love to do. He is not an absent father. He is not indifferent to you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what you love to do. He knows what is burning inside of you that, oh, if I could just do this, I want to do this so bad. The devil doesn't love people. If you belong to him, he'll use you. He'll promote you and push you until you exhaust yourself and die at a young age with wrinkles. It's impossible for God to promote us beyond what we can handle. It's impossible. We can promote ourselves beyond what we can handle. But it's impossible for God to. So even though there's a glimpse of what you would love to do, an idea of what would make me happy, oh God, this would be so awesome. It's impossible for him to promote you to that place. It's impossible for him to promote us into that place until we mature, that we can handle whatever the enemy throws our way. And if he knows you won't handle it, he won't put you in that fight. God doesn't pick a fight with the devil, or he doesn't tell the devil to come get you just for the fun of it. He knows that to get to your calling, you have to go through the warfare the devil's going to bring to stop you. It's not his best. It's not his choice. He just knows that's part of living on this earth with an enemy that's a lunatic, running around trying to kill his plan. So God knows that if he promotes you to a certain place, there's a battle going to come. So he refuses to promote you until he knows you can win. When he knows you can win, he'll say, just take a step closer. And that's when the enemy comes to stop you. But the enemy doesn't know that God has been preparing you to win. And that if you don't stop, you're going to win. If you don't quit, you're going to win. You're going to win for your finances. You're going to win for your family. You're going to win for your health. It's impossible for us to lose if we don't quit. When I first started to follow God in this message, I had people warn me. Say, well, this guy did it, he failed. This guy did it, he failed. This preacher did it, he went broke. I don't accept those testimonies as my own. You don't have to either. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I remember when they first asked me to preach, I thought, well, don't you have to be perfect to preach? You don't. You don't have to be perfect for God to use you. You just have to be willing to follow him. Well, we'll just start in chapter 2, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Verse 15 again. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's no one who's supposed to judge you on your walk with God. So if you're spiritual, the spiritual ones judge everything, but no one judges you. And he says, who has... Let me read it right, make sure I get it straight. For who has known, verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who knows the mind of the Lord? Which man, which prophet, which person knows the mind of the Lord to tell God, to tell you what to do? He says, but you have the mind of Christ. You can hear God. My mom, when she came to visit here one time, she was really concerned about flying. She had to fly through Dallas and by herself. She was coming because we were having, I think it was when we had Ava. I think that might have been when we had Harrison, but she was coming to visit. And she landed, I think she had to go to Salt Lake. No, she had went right through Dallas, I think. Well, Dallas is a big airport for her, and she had to fly, go through different concourses and find her way through. And she was walking through, and there was a lady standing there. My mom likes to talk a little bit. My dad likes to talk a lot. He makes friends with everybody. Strangers, everybody. My mom and I are more alike than. But she was a little concerned, so she was trying to make a friend with this lady and said, I'm going to Concourse C. Where are you going? She said, well, I'm going to Concourse C too. Oh, good, maybe I can follow you. So she grabbed this lady from England, and they got to Concourse C, and she said, okay, I need to get to gate number 35 or whatever. She said, well, that's where I'm going. And she was going to Tulsa from England. And she had, on the internet, found some boy, some man. This woman was about, I don't know, I don't want to say her age, but mid-40s or so. And she had found some guy on the internet, and she was coming to get to know him. And she didn't know him from anything but the internet. And she didn't know Tulsa, or I think it was her first time to America. And so my mom came off this plane with this girl saying she needs a ride. We took her out for lunch. We took her to the hotel where she was staying. She was supposed to meet this guy. And we said, now if it doesn't work out, here's our number. And we go to church if you want to come to church. Of course, my mom, my son's probably going to preach. I think he's preaching. You need to come. Yeah, oh yeah. I can't hide with my mom. Every time I visit her, she drags around all her friends. I even don't want people to know I'm a preacher sometimes. And it doesn't matter. That's my son. He's a preacher. Do you need to be healed? He'll pray for you right now. Well, wouldn't you know it, this guy on the internet turned out to be a joke. And this girl came to church and heard Gary Carpenter preach. And she didn't make a commitment to the Lord that Sunday. I thought she would, for sure. But do you know how much seed was planted in that little girl? She was so thankful we picked her up from the airport, so thankful she had a friend in Tulsa. What's the chances of that happening? A million equations. Just in every step. You don't have to hear him to be following him. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, it says you pray out the perfect will. You lay out your life before you. You can hear him. You have the mind of the Lord. You have his mind. He will tell you. He will lead you. He will guide you. And every prayer request, listen, this is if you're in his will. This is if you're following him. See, this isn't grace message that says, oh, God's going to change everything for you. No. You have to be in his will and following him. We have to be doing our best to lay our life down, not just give him stuff. But God, I don't care if I live in a bucket. If that's all you want me to do for the next 20 years, I'll live in that bucket and I'll smile the whole time. Best testimony I heard was Gary talk about Sue when he was following God out of finances. And she said, if we live under the overpass, that's okay. I remind my wife all the time. Now, I have a wife just like Sue, just like Gary does. She followed me as I follow the Lord, never complains, frees me to be brave. We're just thankful at this time we're not called to live in the jungles of Africa and eat monkeys and live in a hut. Because some people may be called to do that. Who are we to question God? You can trust him. You might as well just settle it right now. The rest of our lives, we don't get to win. He does. We might as well settle it right now. We don't get to choose. He does. But the promise is, when he wins, there's prayers that have been answered, families that are saved. My one little sister called, well, my older sister, called her my little sister, but she's actually my older one. She was trapped on drugs. Called, desperate, shaking from too much, scared, and got born again over the phone. And then all the drugs left her system, completely free. Now she still had to walk it out. She's still walking it out. But that moment she got born again. I guess I just want to encourage us today. However you got here, whatever your testimony is, it's an awesome testimony. Whatever your testimony is about how you got to where you are on a road of knowing God and living your life for him, whatever your testimony is, it's awesome. God found you. You found him. And you're not going to waste your life away living a boring life, paycheck on Friday, hang out with friends on Saturday, go to church on Sunday, go to work on Monday, retire. You're not going to live a big old boring life. At least you have some adventure. At least you got some stories. Everyone's hanging out. Yeah, I got this much money put away, and I got this in my 401, and this in my retirement. Whew, boy, devil crashed my car. At least you got some testimonies. But there's one testimony we'll all have. Stay on course. We're going to win. My family, they're all going to be in heaven with me. Every one of them. Even the ones I haven't met, they're going to be in heaven. My nanny Robidoux, she's going to kiss me so big when she sees me. 3 weeks, man. That's smoke right on her toes right there. That's We can be fearless. We can walk on water. We can follow God wherever He leads us. And we don't have to be afraid of failing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that I'm part of a family of believers. These are my brothers and sisters. And we're changing the world. We're not going to live a powerless gospel. When we get to heaven, You won't say to us, "You lived your life for Yourself." You'll get to say, "You lived your life for Me." Father, we give You our hearts and our lives tonight. And no matter what our testimony is or where we came from, however we got here, maybe out of desperation like me, or out of hunger or hope or zeal, whatever it was that got us here, we now have the Holy Ghost and we have a Father to guide our steps purposefully, step by step. And we trust that we have the mind of Christ, that we can finish this and we won't lose. Every care in our heart right now, our family, our finances, our future, marriage, jobs, careers, retirement, every care, our calling, our ministry, our children, every care. Right now, we put that into Your hands. We're content to follow You. If we don't hear Your voice for the next 20 years, that's okay with us. If we don't move for the next 20 years, that's okay with us. If all we do is move chairs or stay in the same place for the next 20 years, that's not our problem, Father. We are happy to follow You because we're confident that in the end we're going to win. You're our Father, and we love You and trust You with our lives. And we're going to enjoy each and every day knowing that our steps are purposeful. We thank You for loving us so much. Thank You for each of us having a testimony where we came out of dysfunction, we came out of failure, we came out of selfishness, and we're coming out of all these things, emptiness, a life of emptiness, into a life of purpose for You. Thank You for loving us so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's a peace that belongs to You. It's a part of your life. It's a part of every day. It's a peace that knows inside of you that you are going to win. And that peace you can trust no matter what the circumstances are. Quit looking at yourself as a reason for why God will promote you or bless you. Quit looking at your weaknesses as a reason why He won't. Just like when I was 18, I was asked to preach. I thought I had to be perfect first before He would accept me or use me. and I was wrong. God promotes for different reasons than man does. And if you're listening to this message, you have what's inside of you already, what he needs to promote you. I'll say that again. Or I'll prophesy that again. If you're listening to this message, then he's already found what he needs in you to finish the race. If you'll just follow him and stay on course. My hunger brought me to prayer, which laid out a path before me and is continuing to lay out a path before me, which includes the answers I need. See? Don't ever listen to that lie that says you're not qualified, that you're disqualified, that you're not functional enough, that you're not capable enough, that you're not going to make it, that you won't do great things, because that's a lie. You have his mind in you. That's why you're here. I normally don't get to move like this, but I hear him laughing. You know, like when my son is acting scared about something he shouldn't even be scared of. You know, like, oh, it's going to be okay. I hear him laugh, and then I hear him, I hear him laugh like we have no idea what he already has in motion for us. And I see I hear him laugh, not like when my son is scared of something. I hear him laugh like when there's a Christmas present that my son's about to open and he has no idea what's in it. That's the laugh I hear. Like, you are going to be so surprised to see what I got you. And I heard that, and then I seen hot spots around the world of what he's already got in motion. What's already in motion. You are part of a family that is bigger than you. And you won't be left out. You are not going to be left out of all the good things he has for this family. I'm talking about the Walk of the Spirit family. Prayer Center family, you're part of a family and you will not be left out. We're believing for our next meal. He is planning for the world. Well, you're believing just to make it around the corner. He's planning way ahead of you for your purpose, for your calling. Just because we don't hear it doesn't mean it's not happening. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift up our hands one more time.